In chapter 12 to 14, there's what is called a parenthesis, or kind of a sidebar. You know, if you're going through a trial, the judge calls you up and you have a sidebar. He talks about, or she talks about, things that are pertinent to the trial. Well, this is a sidebar. The Lord is talking about things that are pertinent to this wrath of God being poured out. And remember, we had the seal judgments, we had the trumpet judgments, now we're waiting for the bowl judgments to be poured out. And so what we're seeing is this progression of God's wrath, and the bowl judgments is stopped for a bit. From chapter 12 to 14, of course, chapter 15, you have the seven angels with the bowls, and then chapter 16, they start to be poured out. But what we're going to see in chapter 12 and 13 are seven actors, you might say. I don't want to say action figures. Probably wouldn't be good, because these are actually real people and real personages that we're going to see. But seven actors on the scene. We'll see the woman, who is Israel. We'll see the dragon, that is Satan himself. We'll see the man-child, which is Christ. We'll see Michael, the warring angel. He's not a messenger angel, he's a warring angel. We'll see the remnant there of Israel, just the remnant that God has. And then we will see the beast out of the sea. That's in chapter 13, and that is the Antichrist. And then the beast out of the earth. That is like the anti-type of John the Baptist. The beast out of the earth is the false prophet. He goes before the Antichrist and kind of prepares the way for him. And so those are the characters that we will look at. We'll deal with about five of them this time, and then in chapter 13 we deal with two more. But it says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head had a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth." Now, the question is, who is the woman? The sign in heaven is an indication that it's a literal event on earth. This is something that'll take place on earth. We're in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period where the wrath of God is being poured out. And the best way to interpret the Bible is by the Bible, where you look at certain things of the Bible, and you can draw not just a conclusion, but you can draw the relationship between events and between individuals. Remember when Joseph, he had the dream. He had the dream of, you find it in Genesis chapter 37, verse 9. The dream where, "Lo," he said, "I had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." Well, that's just what he's saying here. The sun, the moon, the 12 stars, because there were 12 brothers of Jacob. And so the sun and the moon, the 11 stars, he's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the Jewish nation and what the Jewish nation gives birth to, the Messiah. Now, you'll find that many cults will want to say, well, they are the woman, and this is the child. Now, the woman is not Mary Baker Eddy. She's not the woman, although she claims to be. And Christian Science is not the man-child, which she claims it is. And the dragon is not the mortal mind trying to destroy her new religion. No, not at all. But that's just one incident of those that want to fit themselves in there and try to make them what we're reading here. But this is not the church either. When it talks about the woman giving birth to the child, that's not the church. The church is not the child. The church is the bride of Christ. And we see that in chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. When we're with the Lord, the bride of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we come back with the Lord. It's interesting as you look at what is being said here. Now, notice there's travail here. And we're going to see that the dragon is chasing the woman and wanting to destroy her. And in travail, she gives birth to a child, and the child is caught up to heaven. That's Jesus Christ. He's resurrected. It skips over his earthly ministry. It skips over the 33 years because that's not pertinent to what we're looking at. But it's interesting, in the book of Isaiah, as it talks about Israel, it talks about how God will use Israel to give birth to the Messiah, and the Messiah will ultimately set up God's kingdom on earth. It says in Isaiah 66, verse 7, "Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy." In other words, before Israel goes into that tribulation period, that Antichrist time that we're reading about in the book of Revelation, before that travail, she gave birth to a child, to a boy, the Messiah. The nation Israel is what is being talked about. The nation Israel is the woman, and the Messiah is the child that's being born. Remember when God said to Abraham, "Your seed, through your seed, the nations will be blessed." And then in Galatians, he says that to Abraham in Genesis, but then in Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and then verse 16, it says, through Abraham, the nations would be blessed through his seed, not talking about many seeds, but one seed, the Messiah. So he's talking about the Messiah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then through Jacob, Judah, one of his sons, and from Judah, David, and then from David, you find the Messiah coming. And so that's what we find him talking about here. And ultimately, it comes through the nation Israel, and it comes through the virgin birth of Mary. The Holy Spirit comes upon Mary, gives birth to Jesus Christ. Now, we'll find in the verses ahead of us that it just skips over his earthly ministry. It's not pertinent to the text. Remember, the church is in heaven now. This is dealing with the Antichrist and how the Antichrist is seeking to destroy Israel and to thwart God's plan and God's purpose. So he goes on, verse 4, "In his tail, the dragon, his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." I'm sorry, verse 3. "And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." Very interesting, very picturesque. Now, we know that the dragon is Satan, and you see that in verse 9. Again, let the Bible interpret itself. In verse 9, it says, the dragon is Satan. We see more about him and what he's going to be doing. In chapter 13, especially in verse 1, chapter 17, verse 3. We actually see in Daniel, when there's a prophecy of this man of sin, this in Revelation, the dragon, we see that he's the last world ruling leader over a contingency of, well, one power, revive Roman Empire. It has 10 kings, and the Antichrist will uproot 3 of them. It speaks about the Roman Empire. It did have 7 heads or 7 leaders. And then ultimately and finally, that last world ruling leader will be the Antichrist. But as we go on, we'll get more into that in the succeeding chapters. But what we're seeing now is Satan, this dragon, this red dragon, Satan's presence, his power, and his personification is seen in this coming world empire that comes on the scene in the chapters ahead of us. But notice what he does. He draws a third part of the stars. Now, he's not talking about the literal stars of heaven, but he's talking about angels who are talked about or mentioned as stars. And these are those angels that follow Satan. In fact, before Satan was Satan, he was Lucifer. You see, in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, you see the fall of Lucifer. And Lucifer literally means star of the morning or day star, shining one. And so we see his fall there in Isaiah chapter 14. Also, in the book of Job, it talks about the stars sang and the sons of God shouted for joy, talking about the angels. In Jude, there's only one chapter, but Jude in verse 13, it talks about wandering stars or those angels that left their first estate or they left what they were created for. And then in Daniel chapter 8, verse 10, talks about this little horn, the Antichrist, way back in Daniel's time. Now we're in Revelation. That's thousands of years, you find, almost 3,000 years from when Daniel spoke. And you find in the book of Revelation, when this little horn or the Antichrist comes on the scene, he causes the stars to fall, the angels to fall, and he tramples them underfoot. So when it talks about a third of the stars of heaven, it's talking about those angels that were created to worship God. They were deceived by Satan, and he drew them after himself. Now, when it talks about him being a great red dragon, Satan, red, you're always thinking here red because he's got murderous intents. That's what he's all about. You think of red, you think of blood and death and slaughter. In fact, Jesus said of Satan, he said he was a murderer from the beginning. So he's the red dragon because that is his design upon planet Earth, to destroy. And notice it says devouring. He came to devour her child. The child Jesus came to devour. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, when this whole scene, this whole scenario began to take place, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God began to judge Adam, judge Eve, but also he judged the serpent. And remember what he said to the serpent? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise or crush his heel. And that's what Satan did. He bruised the heel of Jesus. It wasn't a mortal blow. Yes, Satan designed to have Jesus through Judas put on the cross. He thought that would end this redemption process. But little did he know, he was just playing into God's hands. And so he did bruise the seed of the woman, speaking about Christ. But Jesus Christ crushed the power, the head of the serpent through the cross. So here you find that is set up, this animosity between the promise of God and Satan, the Messiah and Satan. And so you find all throughout history, God using Pharaoh to try to destroy the Jewish nation. Then he tried to use Haman to try to destroy all the Jews there in the book of Esther. Then Herod, the Edomite, he sought to destroy all the babies that were born in Bethlehem to destroy the Messiah. Remember, Herod was an Edomite or from the line of Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, because Esau was a man of the flesh. And you find that all throughout history, you saw it with Hitler. What was Hitler's desire? Final solution, destroy the Jews. You see that today with the PLO. They're not as prominent now, but now it's morphed into Hamas. It's morphed into Al-Qaeda, morphed into the Muslim Brotherhood. It's always those that Satan raises up to destroy his people. And so you find that the flesh is always warring against the spirit against the flesh. And so here the red dragon is chasing now, wanting to chase and destroy that child. And then you'll find he'll try to destroy the remnant of Israel. I think it's true even in the church today. Look at what we are of the Spirit, and look at all those that are opposed against us, the ACLU. I mean, they're constantly opposed to anything the church resembles the church, trying to take every semblance of God out of our society, and especially the God of the Bible, and especially when it comes to Christianity. Well, notice he goes on in verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, that's Jesus, and that's through the nation Israel and through the Virgin Mary, who is to rule, Jesus, to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. So this demonic hatred, as I mentioned, trying to destroy the Messiah, trying to destroy what God had planned for redemption. And so just as I think of Satan entered into Judas, you know, to try to carry out that plan to betray Jesus, I really think, and I think some people might not agree with me, but I really think Satan believed that by Jesus being crucified on the cross, that that would end the redemptive process. But he was playing right into the hands of God, because it was God's predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God for Christ to die on the cross. And when Satan possessed Judas and he did that evil deed, I think Satan thought he ended it all. But no, he didn't. Played into the hands of God, crucified for our sins, raised on the third day for our justification, and now posed in heaven to come back and take possession here of planet Earth. But that demonic hatred for the Jews, it's always been, it always will be. Anti-Semitism, it's on the rise today. It's escalating. It'll get worse. Just check it out in different countries. Certain places, it's more prevalent than others. I think you'll find that it'll even come into the United States in a great way, especially as we get closer to the end times, and especially as the church goes. The greatest supporter of Israel right now is the church. The Jews in Israel used to really be opposed to the church because of what took place in the past, some of the shame that we have to bear. Should have never been because of the misinterpretation or the heart of some who claimed to be Christ, and they went on their crusades to destroy the Jews and all. But now they realize that their greatest supporters are the Christian, especially the evangelical Christians. But the cross did defeat Satan. The Bible talks about the Lord made an open display, conquering over the devil through the cross. You find that in Colossians. And because Satan is defeated and he knows it, he's now striking out, as we mentioned here, he's striking out. And what God is going to do, he's going to protect the remnant. He's going to protect the woman who gave birth to the child. And the child now crucified, resurrected in heaven. And so what does the Antichrist do? What does this red dragon do? Pursue the woman. And we find that a great persecution takes place from the Antichrist toward this remnant of Jews. But God protects, it says, for 1,260 days there in verse 6. That's the last half of the tribulation period. And we find when Jesus speaks about this time of Jacob's trouble, this time when the abomination of desolation is set up, and it's just about that time that we're looking at, or it is that time, Jesus said, when you see these things, flee. Flee to the mountains. And that is the place we're talking about here. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, we find Jesus speaking of, and that's spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. But then notice it says that he is going to rule with a rod of iron. He's taken up into heaven, caught up into heaven, but he will ultimately and eventually rule with a rod of iron. And you see that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. You see it 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was even born in Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, talks about him ruling with a rod of iron. And also, you find in Isaiah, a child will be born unto us, a son will be given, and the governments will be upon his shoulders. He will reign and rule. But what we're finding here is that it says that in verse 5, let me go back there just for a moment, it says, gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And in that colon, and the child will be caught up, in that colon there, in our Bibles, in verse 5, is a 33 years of ministry that we don't even see. It passes over that. The church is in heaven now already. John was caught up. These are the things after the things. Remember, he said, write the things that you've seen, the resurrected Christ, the things that are the church age, and the things that shall be after these things. That's what we're in right now, the things after these things. So the church age is over. So just passes over that ministry, and just for a bit, I'm going to pass over where they're going to flee. We'll see that protection of that 1,260 days, or that 3.5 year protection. And it's really in the area of Jordan there, the rock city of Petra, and you'll mention that as we go on. But notice verse 7, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waging war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place to be found for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So here, Satan, he does have access to heaven. In fact, the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says when the stars of heaven presented themselves before the Lord there in Job chapter 1, Satan also presented himself. And then Satan begins to accuse Job. Job was a righteous man. You can believe that Satan is in heaven accusing us, because he is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses day and night. But now here we see there's a battle in heaven. Michael, whose name means one who is like God, he's that warring angel. He's not a messenger angel. That's Gabriel. But he's that warring angel. He's protector of Israel. And now he's warring against Satan. Remember the I wills in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15? I will exalt my throne above the heavens. I will be like the Most High. And then in Ezekiel 28, it talks about here who Satan, who was Lucifer, he had the seal of perfection. He was beautiful. He was something to behold. But sin was, iniquity was found in him. So here, it's a conflict, it's warfare. It's not the first between Michael and Satan. Oh, they had a battle before. And the battle was over the body of Moses. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 5 and 6, when God said, Moses, you're going to die. Moses said, Lord, let me go into the promised land. He said, nope, you didn't represent me properly. As you were wandering through the wilderness, you got angry at the people. I wasn't angry, and so you misrepresented me. You can't go into the land. You see, Moses is a type of the law. By the law, we can't get into God's kingdom. So Moses was used to that effect. Although he did get in there. Remember when on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was there with Elijah? He snuck in. At least in the New Testament, we see that. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy that God, that Moses died and God buried the body. How did God bury the body? Well, he used Michael. He used Michael for that task. And the devil contended with Michael over the body of Moses, probably because the devil wanted to use that body, if Satan could get a hold of that body and present it before Israel, they would actually worship that body. They would use the bones of Moses, or maybe they would embalm Moses as they learned that technique from Egypt, and use that, carry around the mummified body of Moses as an idol, as a worship instrument. And so God wasn't going to let that happen. So it says in Jude 9, it says, but Michael, the archangel, when he disputed or contended with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing accusation or judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So there, their first encounter over the body of Moses, but now it's the ultimate, it's the final battle. It's the final battle, and with you can see a number of titles that the devil is given, or what he's called here, the dragon. He's called the old serpent. That's out of the, because in the Garden of Eden, he was presented himself as a serpent, the old serpent in the Garden of Eden. He's called the devil. The Greek word is diabolos, or slanderer. He's the slanderer of the Christians. He's also Satan. That's the Hebrew term for adversary. He's always opposing. He's our adversary. But his ultimate destiny, as there's that war in heaven, he's cast down to earth. But ultimately, number one, he will be cast into the abyss, or the abuso, the bottomless pit. That's the first place. It's in the center of the earth. He'll be there for 1,000 years. He'll be let loose. He will deceive the nations one more time. Those people that were raised in the millennial reign, they didn't have a choice to be disobedient. God will give them that choice. You don't want to serve God? Here's the choice. Satan is released and many follow after him. But then there will be swift judgment, and finally he'll be thrown into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. But hear the battle. He's thrown to earth. And verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. And the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. So here, the complete salvation, with Satan no longer accusing, Satan no longer in heaven. And so what does Satan do? He retaliates. He retaliates against the Jews, and they overcame him. And we spoke on this verse this morning. You might want to get the tape, and it's how to defeat the devil, or overcoming the devil, or overcoming Satan. But we spent some time on defeating the devil and going over these verses. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the finished work of Christ. Satan is defeated by the blood of the Lamb. And because of the word of their testimony, because he saved you, you have a testimony of how he saved you, the old life, that new life in Christ. And so you tell that. And there's power in those words. And they did not love their life even unto death. In fact, it's no longer self-interest, but it's God's interest. You're not looking out for yourself, but you're now all involved with the things of the Lord. That's what he's saying there. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, you and dwell in you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Now, it's the saints' victory, not only the tribulation saints, because that's what he's talking about. They overcame. The Antichrist didn't take the mark of the beast, were willing to die for their faith because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, they love not their life unto death. But you see, it's even good for Christians nowadays. We're not going to go through the tribulation. We're in heaven at this time, Revelation chapter 4. We're in heaven, but you see, it's the same for our lives, how we overcome the devil. Just as these tribulation saints overcame Satan incarnate in the Antichrist. And so we find that the woe He says, here's that third woe. Remember, we started out, while heaven rejoices, you're finding the earth trembles. Remember the three woes in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13? That first woe was chapter 9, the first 12 verses where death takes a holiday. People try to kill themselves, but they can't for 5 months. Death takes a holiday. Then the second woe in chapter 9, verse 13 to 21, that 200 million army comes and wreaks havoc, and one-third of the population die. And then in chapter 11, verse 14, that third woe is coming quickly. Here it is. Here's that third woe. Satan is cast to earth. He's cast down to earth. He has no access into heaven. His time is short, so what does he do? He vents his anger. There's a wave of persecution, anti-Semitism. And not only anti-Semitism, because they gave the Jewish nation gave birth to the Messiah, and now they are coming around, the 144,000 sealed Jews, and now the Jewish nation, there's a revival that is taking place. He seeks a final solution for himself. What Hitler couldn't do, the Antichrist, now Satan incarnate is going to do. And many believe Hitler was demon-possessed. Here he wants to exterminate the Jews and ruin God's program. And so notice what happens, and here's where we get to the fleeing part. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of a great eagle was given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and a half a time. A time is 1 year, times 2 years, and a half a time, a half a year. So that's 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So she is, that remnant flees for 3.5 years, protected for 3.5 years, 1260 days. As we read before, and the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with a flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out from his mouth. Now, what we see here, the wings of an eagle. In other words, God's strength, strengthening her to flee. You find in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11, it talks about an eagle, how an eagle and the eaglet, how when that little eaglet gets old enough and the mother is ready to push him out of the nest, the eaglet doesn't know how to fly, and so when an eagle pushes the eaglet out, he's falling to the earth, and then the mother comes and swoops right underneath and catches the eaglet on her wings. And then they go through that process all over again until the eagle can fly. But that's what the scripture is saying here in Deuteronomy 32:11. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spreads his wing and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. Not just an eagle in reality, but Israel. That's what he's talking about. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, where the Lord says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He's going to repeat the same process that he did in the Old Testament, now in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. He's going to deal with them. His strength is going to have them flee to that place that he has prepared. And we find that their fleeing is the same fleeing when Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, verse 16, when the abomination of desolation is set up, when the Antichrist demands to be worshipped, those in Judea flee to the mountains. The prophecy that Daniel gave, Daniel 11, 41, the Antichrist, he will enter the beautiful land, that's Israel, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom and Moab, sons of Ammon. He's talking about modern Jordan. They will be rescued, and that's where Israel will flee, or that remnant will flee. Isaiah talks about hide the outcast, do not betray the fugitives, let the outcast of Moab stay with you, be a hiding place to them from the destroyer. They will flee to that place in Jordan, the rock city of Petra. We've been there. Very interesting place. It's a perfect natural protection. It's a narrow winding canyon. It's anywhere from 12 feet wide to 40 feet wide. The walls jut up anywhere from 200 feet to 1,000 feet. It's 2 miles deep into this canyon. And a great city is carved into the rock once you get into that city. It's in the southeast end where the Dead Sea is. And it's a mountain in a crater of a volcano. One entrance in, one entrance out. How will they be fed? We don't know. There are evangelicals that are trying to store food there for them in Bibles, which is kind of interesting, but maybe God will feed them with manna like he did in the Old Testament. But notice what God's going to do as he brings them into that place, and then you find that flood from the dragon comes, and when it talks about a flood, it's talking about the dragon's armies will now pursue them. The same idea, again, used the Bible to interpret the Bible in Jeremiah 26, 7 and 8. The Egyptian armies were spoken of as a flood, the Nile flooded. The Philistines were spoken of as an overflowing torrent, as a flood. And so the flood is not literal waters, it's actually the armies. But what will God do? Hey, he'll swallow them up, he'll open up the earth, just as he did when he delivered Moses from the armies of the Egyptians. It says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You did stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You see, again, that's what's going to happen. Who knows? A fissure in the earth is going to just open up and swallow that army. Maybe it's going to be a sinkhole. Who knows? Man, those sinkholes, you know, are pretty radical. Like Korah, when he rebelled against Moses and Aaron, the earth opened up and swallowed. Finally, we end off here, and the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of the offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Notice that great witness that is going out in the tribulation period from the 144,000. The two witnesses that witnessed for 3.5 years, they're killed, they're left in the street for 3 days, and then finally they're resurrected, and MSNBC and CNN and all the liberal channels that don't like Christianity and don't like Jesus Christ as Savior, they will be focused on that, and it'll be a worldwide situation. They will see that. That'll be God's testimony. But one of the things you're finding here is the dragon will be enraged and take that rage out upon the remnant of Israel. We find in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 8, 2/3 of the Jewish nation perish during the time of the tribulation. How many of those are saved? Well, we don't know, but we do know that great wrath is poured out upon those that are holding to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we stand? Let's pray. Lord, what a prophecy is just absolutely incredible. Lord, I know with my secular mind, before I was a Christian, I might not be able to put two and two together like this, put a couple prophecies together and see that we're really living in the last days. And Lord, there are things that are on the horizon, Lord, that aren't far away, that you're going to accomplish and you're going to fulfill. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for our life in Christ. And Lord, we can talk about these things from afar, Lord, but when they take place, we will be in heaven with you. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we do pray that just as your Spirit, Lord, is poured out tonight, Lord, we do pray for the time of afterglow. Lord, just minister to your people. Lord, just do just a continual work in the lives of your saints. And Lord, as you speak to our hearts, Lord, through prophecy, through maybe a word of knowledge, maybe tongues and interpretation, Lord, through maybe a prayer of being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would just work, just a good work, a great work tonight in Jesus' name.